This is Daylight Magazine, coming to you from Adventist World Radio Ghana, the voice of hope.
AWR Ghana, voice of hope. Voice of
hope. Today's Daylight Magazine has segments designed with you in mind. Stay tuned and be blessed.
Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. And it's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. And it's good enough for me.
For our reflections, we shall look at Genesis 36, verse 15 to 20.
These were the chiefs among Esau's descendants, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau. Chiefs, Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These were the chiefs descended from Eliphaz in Edom. They were grandsons of Ada. The sons of Esau's son, Reuel, chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the chiefs descended from Reuel in Edom. They were grandsons of Esau's wife, Basemath. The sons of Esau's wife, Oholibamah, chiefs Jeush, Jabin, and Korah. These were the chiefs descended from Esau's wife, Oholibamah, daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, that is, Edom, and these were their chiefs. These were the sons of Seor, the Horite, who were living in the region: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah.
You just listened to the audio version of Genesis 36, verse 15 to 20.
What do you choose? Eternal damnation in hellfire or eternal life in a golden city? Hell was not made for any man but the devil. Dear listener, don't allow him to deceive you to sin, to join him in hell. Accept Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior. Get baptized into a true Bible-believing church and live daily for the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit. Your eternal life will be guaranteed. God bless you.
There's a place in your heart, and I know that it is love. And a place too much brighter than tomorrow. And if you really try, find there's no need to cry. There's a place to feel there's no hurt or sorrow. There are ways to get there. If you care enough for the living, make a little space, make a better place. Heal the world.
Welcome once again to another edition of Go Green Program. And I'm your host, Jemima Essien. We are moving on. We dealt with alternative and renewable energy sources. And that was part one. We are continuing this week with the part two. And to help in the discussion, today is our regular guest, Mr. Akonyuria Kakari. Mr. Akari, how are you doing today?
Doing very well. Thanks to God.
Okay. Is there something really seen as waste? In fact, is organic waste really considered as waste? Can we make good use of anything classified as waste, in quotes? Living in a time when scarcity abounds, should we indeed allow anything to go waste? These are some of the issues we'll be looking at in today's edition, Mr. Kakari.
Generally, we can classify some things as waste. If there are things you don't really need them, you wouldn't use them again. I'm sure you'd classify them as waste because you wouldn't have any use for them. So there are waste, so to say. But when it comes to agriculture, then I can say we don't have anything as waste.
Okay.
So in agriculture, I'll say there are no waste.
Okay, so with any organic material, you cannot term it as waste. Is that what you're saying? Okay.
To some extent, should I say, because maybe it would be a waste to me, but it will not be a waste to someone. Or it will be a waste when I don't get to use it or don't know the use of it.
Okay.
Then I can say it's a waste. But organically, everything natural is no waste.
Okay, so that means it can be recycled into something else. Okay, we all know about urine. Is it really waste?
Yes, it's waste to the body.
Okay.
Because the body doesn't need it again. So the body passes it out as waste. Mm-hmm. So to the body, it's a waste.
It's waste. Okay.
To the bladder, it's waste.
It is waste.
To the blood, it's waste.
Okay.
Then it comes to the human being. Will the human being define whatever comes out of the body as waste?
Mm-hmm.
Will we define the urine as waste? If we define it as waste, fine, it means we don't have any use for it.
Okay.
But should we have a use for it, then it shouldn't become waste.
Okay.
So until we find a use for it, it will serve a purpose. And it has a purpose. It can serve a purpose. It's serving a purpose.
Okay. So when the human body does not need it and it comes out, it's seen as waste. What is found in urine? What is the composition? Is there any useful thing in urine?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of useful things found in urine. A lot. Do you know the average liters of water an average person
takes in a day?
On a Western diet, pass out in a day?
No.
Can you give a guess?
No. I'll not be able
to. In a day, averagely, a person on a Western diet passes out the urine up to 1.38 liters, approximately.
1.38 liters. Okay.
That would be about a little below the big size Voltaic water.
Mm-hmm.
A little below that amount of urine and the average person passes out.
Does it mean that it doesn't really matter the quantity of water a person takes in a day, or it has something to do with it?
Yeah, that's why I said a person on a Western diet.
So what is a Western diet?
When you are on a Western diet, they eat on using intervals. Okay, in the morning I take breakfast, this quantity.
Okay.
I don't really know the divisions for a breakfast, for a lunch. But then we know that averagely, complete human being should drink about 4 liters of water.
If it's equivalent to 8 glasses.
8 glasses.
Yeah.
A sachet of water is 50 milliliters.
Mm-hmm.
So 8 of it
will
be 4 liters. Yeah. So approximately 4 liters of water a day, and you pass out 1.38 liters of water. And in that content, in that 1.38 liter content, we have nitrogen, we have phosphorus, we have potassium, and we have some other minerals found in the same urine we pass out.
Okay.
So the basic minerals or elements we get in our urine is nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, some other trace elements. And what we have, the NPK, the nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, are what we have in large quantities in the urine. And we have the other ones in minute quantities. So basically, there are useful elements in the urine we pass out.
Okay.
I remember in the olden days, they say that sometimes when some people are suffering from some kind of disease that I can't mention, I don't really know the disease, you have to take in your urine.
Okay, I think I heard something like that.
Yes, you have to take in the urine. I'm sure they have the idea that maybe you lack some nutrients. Okay, and these nutrients are found in the urine. So it will be okay if you take back that urine. But they didn't really know the scientific proof of that. So they don't have the scientific evidence of that. And even in some animals, just to mention, even though we are not treating human feces here, but in the grass cutters, okay, they practice something we call coprophagy. That's taking their own feces. They eat their own feces. When they pass out these feces, there are some elements, nutrients found in the feces. Okay, so they take it in again. The feces goes through the same digestion process again, and the nutrients are absorbed from that. So it's just like that. There are some nutrients found in the urine, and that urine can be very useful.
Oh, okay. And so that means that not all the nutrients taken in the body or that we put in the body through food or in a form of food are absorbed by the body. Some pass out.
Yeah, some pass out.
Together with our waste material.
Yes.
Okay. So if they can be helpful, in what way?
They can be helpful in so many ways.
Okay.
So many ways. One, I think we are on the Millennium Development Goal.
Yeah.
Okay, and as part of it, we are looking at how to improve on our food security, manage our water bodies, make it healthy, and increasing the poverty ratio.
To reduce the poverty ratio. Okay.
So as part of that goal, we have to recycle certain things, so that we minimize the pressure on some things, especially when it comes to water and groundwater pollution.
Okay.
Because when this groundwater is polluted, at the end of the day, it gets back to the final consumer, which is the human body. So if we are able to recycle urine, that means we will not allow the urine to be passed on to the field. We'll not pour it on the ground. We'll not dispose it anywhere, but we'll contain it. In so doing, we reduce the amount of urinal infections into groundwater.
Okay. Yeah.
Thereby reducing the amount of money we'll also use in making the water healthy for drinking. That'll be part of it. And when we collect this water, because we don't want to pollute our groundwater and we collect them, we have to find a use for it.
All right.
And finding that use for it means the best use we can find for this urine is for agricultural purposes.
Really?
Yes.
Okay.
So finding that use for agricultural purposes, it means the farmer is not going to buy some fertilizer.
Okay.
Or will reduce the amount of money the farmer use in buying fertilizer. And this money will, at the end of the day, end up in the farmer's pockets.
Okay, it's really getting interesting.
Making the farmer
it
rich.
Can be used for agricultural purposes, yes. As you are saying. But we want to know or want to get into it a little deeper.
Uh-huh.
Yes, but then before that, let's go for this short break. I'm your host, Jemima Essien, and our regular guest, Mr. Akonyuria Kakari. Don't go out.
For any enquiries or contribution, you can contact us on 233-2087-04532 or 0244-235017 or email us at radio@vvu.edu.gh or through the postal address Adventist World Radio Ghana, P.O. Box AF-595, Adenta, Greater Accra Region, Ghana. We will expect your feedback.
AWR Ghana, Voice of Hope.
Voice of Hope.
Take a little time to talk to the Lord. Take a little time to talk. Yeah. Take a little time to talk to the Lord. Take a little time to talk.
Oh, A little talk with Jesus makes it right.
A little time with Jesus makes it right. Healing troubles of every kind. Thank God I'll always find that a little talk with my Jesus makes it right.
Portals, he's waiting and watching for you.
Hello, my dear listener. You are welcome to Moment of Truth. Sit back, relax, while I present to you a continuation of Dr. Kranting Pepim's sermon on Faithful Unto Death.
Question number 6. You recently graduated at the top of your nuclear engineering class. You've been offered a well-paid job as a research engineer in a prestigious aeronautical company that designs and builds high-tech weapons for the military. Is it right to accept the job? Yes or no? Number 7, your 11-year-old daughter, well, some of you don't have children, so your 11-year-old sister has been raped by her uncle and she becomes pregnant. So we are talking about rape and incest. According to psychologists, your daughter is not in a stable mental and emotional health to carry the pregnancy to full term. She's so traumatized. So the doctor says she can't carry the baby. Your family doctor also indicates that even if she survived the trauma of the pregnancy, the baby that would be born would most likely be severely deformed. Is it right under these circumstances for your 11-year-old victim of incestuous rape to have an abortion? Yes or no? What will you actually do? Number 8, you are single. Will it be right to marry a Christian of another faith? Yes or no? What will you actually do? Number 9, the Bible teaches that the tithe, which is 1/10 of your earnings, belongs wholly to the Lord. But your situation is critical. Because of your biblical convictions, you've given up your only source of livelihood, which has plunged your family into a very desperate financial crisis. Your neighbors are ridiculing your Christian faith because you are unable to pay your bills and provide medical care and food for your family. Just then, your child has been diagnosed with a severe form of cancer, requiring immediate medical care. You have no money except some tithe money you have kept to be sent to church. Would it be right, under these circumstances, to use the tithe to procure food for your starving family and medical help for your critically ill child? Yes or no, what would you actually do? Number 10, your 9-year-old son or brother has been abducted from his village by a band of guerrilla fighters and is being forced against his will to join that organization. Let me explain. In many war-torn areas, sometimes the folks on the opposite side will surround a village, isolate the girls from the boys. Sometimes they will rape the girls. Then they will arrest these boys and then drop them into the guerrilla organization. As initiation into that organization, because they want their loyalty, they sometimes put guns in the hands of these young kids. And then the guerrilla movement already has some captured folks who are severely wounded. And so they would instruct these newly grabbed people to shoot and kill the wounded prisoners. That is their initiation. If they refuse to do so, they themselves are killed. Now, your 9-year-old brother or son has been arrested in this manner, and a gun has been placed in his hand to kill, you know, some wounded captives. Otherwise, he himself would be killed. Under this trying situation, would you encourage your 9-year-old son to be part of that guerrilla organization, should he be arrested, and then do as he's bidding so as to save his life? Yes or no? Number 11, a terrorist holds your only child hostage at the point of a loaded gun, demanding to have sex with you before your child is freed. So the terrorist says, you either have sex with me or I kill your child. And that's the choice you are faced. Is it right for you to have sex with a terrorist to save your child's life? Yes or no? Number 11, You live during Old Testament times. You've made a solemn vow to God to sacrifice whatever living thing first approaches you when you arrive home. Sadly, your only daughter comes to meet you. This is like the story of Jephthah. Would it be right to kill your daughter as a sacrifice to God in order not to break your vow to God? Yes or no? What will you actually do? You promise God. Should you deliver, even if it means killing your child? Number 13. Before the collapse of Soviet communism, Christians in communist countries were denied their right to own Bibles and practice their faith. They, however, managed to keep their faith alive, worshipping in underground or secret churches. To help them in their quest to serve the Lord, some Christians from the free world were able to sneak Bibles to their fellow Christians in these underground churches, and the way they did it was by bribing custom and immigration officers. So they allowed them to put the Bibles in. Was it right to bribe custom officers in order to procure Bibles to Christians who've been denied their legitimate right to practice their faith? Yes or no? What would you do? Number 14. On the basis of the Bible, Christians teach their youth to abstain from sex outside of marriage. In spite of this, it is generally recognized that many Christian youth are sexually active, and some of them are coming down with AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases. I was last year in one country speaking to 5,000 university students. 10% of them, Christians, Adventists, have AIDS. And so in spite of the biblical teaching, they are still sexually active and some of them are coming down with AIDS. Under these circumstances, is it right for concerned Christian parents and teachers to teach their youth who are sexually active to practice safe sex, as in the use of condom? It's like a mom or a teacher saying, look, sex outside of marriage is wrong, but if you insist on doing so, please use condoms. Is this counsel right or wrong? What do you think? Question number 15. You are a missionary giving Bible studies to a polygamist in a foreign land. Polygamist is a person with more than one wife, and you are a missionary giving Bible studies to them. The Bible teaches that in marriage, every man must have only one wife. And once married, they shouldn't divorce, except in cases of marital infidelity. The Bible also teaches that during the times of ignorance, God overlooks. You recognize that at the time this polygamist entered into that marriage, he didn't know the Bible or the truth. He didn't know that the Bible teaches one man, one wife. Also, you get to know that there will be undue hardships that will befall both the children and the woman in a polygamous marriage if the man decides to divorce his many wives. Given these facts, would it be right to baptize the practicing polygamist and his wives into the church? Yes or no? What will you actually do? Number 16. You live in a communist country and you are required to send your 3-year-old son to school every Sabbath. And if you fail to do so, the government will take away your child and adopt that child to some atheist family. By the way, this happened in East Germany. Given these facts, would it be right to send your child to school on the Sabbath in order to keep him in your Christian family? Yes or no? What would you actually do? Question number 17. You are a Christian. You live in an Islamic state. The law of your land does not allow citizens to be converted to another religion. Any conversion should be immediately reported to the police or risk severe punishment. You, former Muslim, have just been converted to the Christian faith, which means trouble for you and your family. Your aged parents are not pleased with your decision, but they plan to protect you, provided you don't betray them. They instruct you that whenever you are arrested and questioned, you must deny that they knew about your conversion. You've been arrested and you are being interrogated. Do your parents know that you are a Christian? The Bible teaches that we must not lie. The same Bible teaches children to honor thy father and thy mother. Will it be right under these circumstances for you to lie to the interrogating security officers in order to honor your parents and also save them from severe punishment? Yes or no? Question number 18. These are tough questions. These are all real. And if you were placed in those situations, what would you actually do? Question Question number 18. On October 13, 1972, a plane carrying 45 members of a rugby team crashed in the snow-capped Andes Mountain. 16 people survived, and they were rescued after 72 dreadful days where they stayed in the freezing weather and under starvation. They later told the world that during the gruesome ordeal, the only way they stayed alive was they had to eat the corpses of their dead companions. Was their action right? Yes or no? What would you do? Number 19. A hurricane has just destroyed your uninsured church and school. Your prayers for God to intervene seemingly go unanswered. Just as you're about to close down both your church and school because of a lack of funding, a large envelope containing $150,000 arrives in the mail. There is no return address. An unsigned note from an unidentified non-Christian states that having heard of the needs of the school and the church in the evening news, he decided to donate this money to you. He got the money from lottery he had won. Would it be right to use this lottery money to rebuild your church and school facilities? Yes or no?
You've just been listening to Dr. Kranting Pippin Semo. A continuation will be brought to you later.
Thank you very much for staying with us. Once again, you can reach us on 233-2087-04532 or 0244-235-017 or email us at radio@vvu.edu.gh or through the postal address Adventist World Radio Ghana, P.O. Box AF-595, Adenta, Greater Accra Region, Ghana. We will expect your feedback.
AWR Ghana, Voice of Hope.
I believe today's magazine has been a blessing. May the good Lord's hand be in your life. Amen. Remember to tune in same time tomorrow. Bye for now.